Chapter verses 8 through 11. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust.
Today we're going to talk about unhealthy living. Paul talks about healthy teaching here in 1 Timothy 1 when he refers to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine just is fancy talk for healthy living, healthy teaching that results in healthy living. The Bible's claim is that God's laws, his will for us, is actually good for us. That like broccoli and asparagus and those things your mother made you eat as a little kid, that they were good for you. Of course, after a while, maybe you even acquire a taste for some of those things that at first didn't seem to be so good. They weren't maybe things you would choose to eat, but they were good for you. God's law, Paul tells Timothy, is for the sinner. If we didn't sin, if every time God asked us to do something, we said, yes, Lord, we wouldn't need all of these commands and rules. We would just naturally respond to God. If we were robotically programmed by God to only do what is good, might question whether or not it's actually truly good if you're not choosing. But the law is there to point out sin, to point out the pitfalls of life, to point out unhealthy ways of living. Now, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus because there are false teachers. And Paul, as you saw there in verse 11, he's committed to defending the glorious gospel. He says, this was committed to my trust, Timothy, and I need you, as Paul frequently did with Timothy. He would send Timothy to a congregation if they were struggling, having problems, if there were false teachers, to correct that problem. Because false teaching leads to false living. And false living is not just a flip of a coin. Okay, we'll make that a sin. Okay, we'll make that not a sin. God is telling us through Paul that the Word of God is for our health, for our well-being, for our blessed living, to borrow from the Beatitudes. What we're going to do this morning is look at the various lists Paul gives us. In several of his books, he will give us lists of sinful behaviors. And there are usually a couple of taglines attached to those sins. In this case, we're told that murdering your mother and father is not good for society. Surprise, kidnapping, also not good for society. Perjurers, not good for society. Liars, fornicators, sodomites. We're going to look at these lists. Some of them are longer than others. But I think it's a worthy exercise for us today to compare these lists. And one of the reasons we're going to be comparing these lists and looking at them is because our world does not agree with God's definition of what's unhealthy for living. This word sin in our English Bibles comes from the Greek word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. You've probably heard that before. It's actually a military term that the archers would use when they would miss their target. Now, the bullseye there is honoring God. I mean, we let our light so shine that, yes, men might see our good works, but ultimately that our God and Father in heaven might be honored and glorified. Of course, the byproduct of living God's way is not only does it honor God, it's good for us. When we miss the mark, we are failing to honor God, and we are failing to live in a healthy way. Well, who gets to decide what healthy living is? There was a problem in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet said, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." Have you noticed in today's world, people often get them in reverse? Isn't that so odd? Isn't that so odd how the same person that defends abortion protects the eagle's egg, for example, right? That people who cry out free speech for what is evil also cry out, "Shut your mouths if you're speaking anything I don't like." It is a world that's backwards, completely backwards. And as the Bible tells us, man left to his own devices is going to go astray. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And so we seek wisdom and guidance from God. And so we're going to look at some of these lists. The first one, though, comes from Jesus himself. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus and his disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And guess what? That's such a big sin. That's such a big crime that they have to stop Jesus and his followers and say, you know, why do folks eat with unwashed hands? Don't you have any sanitizer or wipes you can use? Because they used to wash their hands, it says, in a special way. You know, I just kind of envision that doctor scrubbing in for surgery. No doubt the intent was to avoid disease and avoid sickness. And hey, I'm all for washing your hands before you eat. I'm going to confess, after I shake 60 hands on Sunday morning, I wash all your cooties off before I go eat lunch. Because people are coughing and sick. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands. But Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. What goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and it's quickly eliminated. What defiles a person is what comes out of the mouth. Because what comes out of the mouth is the abundance of the heart. And out of the mouth, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. Some of your Bibles might just say sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So Jesus gives us this list, and he says these are behaviors that come from the heart. It's a heart problem. It's not a pathology problem. I know today we like to think of everything as finding a solution with a pill. Well, he's a liar. Well, he's a pathological liar. He can't help himself. It's in his pathology. You know, she's a thief. Well, she's a kleptomaniac, actually. Kleptomania is a thing. Apparently, can't help themselves. It's in their DNA to be thieves and cheaters. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that these things start in the heart. Well, in 1 Timothy 1, as was just read in your hearing, the law is for the lawless. It's for the insubordinate. These are pretty strong words. For the profane, for the unholy, for the sinner, for the disobedient. And then he says, New King James says murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. You know, the Jewish mind thought in terms of the Ten Commandments and honor your father and honor your mother. Maybe that's why Paul says it this way, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. The ESV says those who strike the father or the mother, and then murderers, where this New King James says manslayers. Fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. If we were to show this list to folks exiting the local Target down here, and if we were to say, what do you think of this list? Probably folks would look at him and say, well, murder, I disagree with murder. Kidnapping, bad, lying, depends on the situation. I'm not sure what fornication is, and I've never heard of sodomites. Fornication, as we said a minute ago, is just another phrase, a broad term for sexual immorality. Sex outside of the confines of marriage is sexual immorality. I'll never forget explaining this to a Christian young man one time who had just told me he moved in with his girlfriend, and he was shocked to hear that I was disappointed. I said, well, you trying to save money? Because he asked me to help him move in with his girlfriend. So, oh, you like got separate rooms or something? I'm just trying to really find an out here for him. Oh, no, we're going to try living together before we get married. Which, to the world, that makes sense. What's wrong with that? I enter into a full-blown marriage only to find out it's not going to work. Give it a try. You can find a 6-month lease and then get out. It's right here with murderers of your parents. Fornication. Sodomy, by the way, is just the old-fashioned term for homosexuality. Sodomy generally refers to men practicing homosexuality. This word kidnappers could also be translated enslavers. You know, the idea of slavery. According to the Bible, this is not according to People magazine or Cosmopolitan's latest survey. According to the Bible, shacking up with someone or practicing homosexuality is not only against God's will, it's contrary to healthy living. Now, that's not going to be very popular, because we live in a society today where it is legal to marry whoever you want. And to say that gay marriage is somehow less healthy than heterosexual marriage, that's not going to fly with the gay community, is it? It's not going to make you very popular at work if you go tomorrow to the water cooler and say, hey, guess what I learned at church yesterday? Tom, I know you're gay, and it's not healthy for you. Might get you fired. I'm not going to dig in to this topic here and now, but I just want to point out that God has his reasons for why certain things are forbidden. They don't just disappoint him because, well, we just don't know why they disappoint him. He says they're not the way he designed us. It is not inherent within our design. Now, if you want to say there's no God and we just evolve from slime pit, well, that's probably your smartest bet. But once you, if you're going to justify any behavior, but once you bring God into the picture, if there is a God, and if this is God's word, well, then we have to try to make sense out of this. And we say to ourselves, what disadvantage is there? Seems to me everyone's shacking up because there's a perceived advantage. Look, folks, I don't think this is deep science. I think all you got to do is open your eyes and look in society and look at the people shacking up and see if it's working out. It's not working out. All of these children born outside of marriage, not working out for our society. In fact, it's working out horribly. Everything's getting worse in terms of kids falling prey to drugs, ending up in prison. The breakdown of the home, as God designed it, is so self-evident, I don't know that it even needs proving. But our world would disagree with us. And our world would say, no, as far as human sexuality is concerned, anything goes, really. Now, in our culture, they would be against pedophilia. Don't mess with children. We protect children. But not all countries do protect children. In some countries, not even children are off limits. So who decides? Who decides where you draw the line and say this is right and this is wrong? You either have to say there is no right and wrong, it's all fair game. Or if you open your eyes and you look at God's plan, you might say, you know what? Seems to be some wisdom to what God is saying about the home and about how God has designed marriage. The claim is that to go contrary to God's plan for the home and for marriage is not the recipe for success. I don't feel the need, and I know I'm kind of camping right here on the sexual sins here. I personally don't feel the need to go out and bash. I've never been accused of being a gay basher. Because frankly, I'm called to love all people, right? Called to love my neighbors. I'm called to love people I don't even agree with. I'm called to love my enemy. So it'd be wrong for me to mistreat people, for me to just be calling names at school, in the workplace, in the neighborhood. That's not the way to do it. But I think it's fine, and I've even had some success talking to people when I simply just throw it out there and say, look, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is God's word. You can read the verses for yourself. Here's what the Bible says. What do you expect me to say? I mean, what do you expect me to believe? If you believe that I'm free, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, if you believe I'm a free being to believe and pursue what I want, just like you're wanting to believe and pursue whatever you want, what do you expect me to say? I'm telling you the Bible's message is that God has a plan, and I'm just simply telling you this lifestyle is outside of God's recipe for success in the home. Well, I don't agree. Okay. Just know you're disagreeing with God and the Bible. Well, I don't believe in God or the Bible. Okay. Then I guess we're done talking. You're going to notice some similarities in these lists. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul speaks of fornication. Again, that's sexual immorality. Uncleanness could be translated impurity, filthiness. This word passion is a drive that does not rest until it's satisfied. These words all go together in Paul's goal to address the sexual problems. This is not new. Now, they might not have struggled with gender identity and whether the restroom should be for boys and girls or just boys or girls. I don't know what kind of legal battles they fought in Paul's day, but guess what? Our topics, they're not new. They're not new at all. People have always had intense craving, drive, passion, sexually speaking. And unless it's pointed in the God-authorized direction of marriage, it's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. Evil desires, covetousness, you might say selfish greed. What should we do with a list like this? Paul says, put to death the members which are on the earth. He's not talking about your family members. He's talking about your bodily members. Bury them. Put them to death. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is saying, go to whatever measure you need to kill sin in your life. Well, who decides what sin is? Well, Jesus does. The Bible does. Now, luckily, the Bible's lists, these lists, they're not head scratchers. You can look at this list and probably reason yourself into understanding why that's not good for me or society. Again, 1 Timothy, contrary to sound doctrine. I'm going the wrong way, sorry. Ephesians 5, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, maybe we'd say shameful speech, obscene speech, coarse jesting or crude joking, and idolatry. Well, I kind of like that other list, because this list kind of hits me a little bit. Fornication, fine. Covetousness, ooh, man. Some of these words are just too broad. Could you be more specific, Paul? No, I'm not going to be more specific. I want you to know that as far as God's concerned, Jim, there was a line in the sand. And you can't flirt with sin. You can't tease it. You can't play around with sin. It's not okay to just not practice something. You shouldn't even be joking about things that God is opposed to. Now, I'm all for a good joke. I like to laugh. I like to tell jokes. I don't think Paul is against joking. And you might even have a close friend where you can really razz him good and it doesn't disturb the friendship. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I think Paul is saying, though, there is behavior, there is speech, and there is a way to think about certain behaviors that for God's people, they should be off limits. I think I might have told you this before, but Carrie and I like to go see comics, and we try to pick clean comics, but every now and then one will surprise you. And this one comic came out on stage. Full disclosure, we kind of thought maybe this guy was going to go sour on us. And he starts off with abortion jokes. And I would say that would cross the line. I've golfed before with guys where, you know, you get partnered up with someone you don't know. And they think it's just the boys, anything goes. And they start saying things about their wife or their daughter as if there were no limit at all to joking about absolutely anything at all. The wrath of God is coming against the sons of disobedience, and then Paul gives this as a list of what God would be angry, yea, even wrathful about, and that I should not be partaking of. Fornication, okay, yeah, that makes sense, but man, I've got to be careful about covetousness. I've got to watch myself when it comes to stuff and wanting stuff or just greed and the desire for things, laying up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. But foolish talking, coarse jesting, those are things apparently we have to be careful about. We don't want to give the impression as we're going through life joking about certain topics that maybe that joke might give the impression that we're just okay with everything. Some things, apparently, God says should be off limits. Now, you're familiar with Galatians 5 because in Galatians 5 you have the fruit of the Spirit. There's a nice pretty list there of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these there is no law. But the works of the flesh, those behaviors that would identify someone as not being a follower of God, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, these are sexually unbridled behaviors. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Oh man, another list that's going to get at me. Hatred, contention, jealousy. Hey, maybe this list is in descending order from worst to not so bad. Not quite, because he hasn't even got to murder yet. This is a sin sandwich where all my stuff's in the middle, and I'm not going to be able to say, oh, it's not that bad, because I'm between adultery and murder. Jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry. These are works of the flesh. These are things we're supposed to avoid. And not just avoid, but not joke about, not flirt with. We might need to consider the circle of friends we run with, if we run with people who think all this stuff's just fine. And they have no clue that you don't think it's fine. And so as they joke about it and even do certain things, and you and I just laugh it off, no big deal. I mean, I don't agree with it, but I've got to fit in. Not what God's looking for from us. The list of all lists is in Romans 1. I mean, Paul takes a deep breath before he spits out this list. Unrighteousness. Well, you know what? I'd like to read it. I'm going to read from Romans 1. Just get a little head start here. I'm going to start in verse 24. Listen carefully for this phrase, God gave them up. Because in the beginning of the chapter, you find out most people choose not God. Their choice is God or not God, and they choose not God. And it's not that God's existence is not obvious. It is obvious. Paul says it's self-evident that there is a creator, there is a grand designer of this beautiful, complex universe. But if people want to suppress that truth, if they want to ignore that truth, God's not going to hold them tight and say, sorry, I'm not letting you go. He's going to give them up to what they want to do. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I'm not sure what that means, but I have an idea that even in this life, there are things that are going to go wrong, and there are a lot of sexually transmitted diseases out there. There are a lot of penalties suffered by the body because of sexual immorality. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. It's not healthy. It's not natural. It's not fitting. It's not appropriate, in other words. Here's his list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Man, this is such an old-fashioned list, isn't it? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unliving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Is there clarity here for you? Or are we in a gray area here? I don't think so. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Guess what? This list, if you're practicing these things, you're in big trouble. If you're not practicing these things, but you approve of those who practice these things, you also are in big trouble. We cannot flirt with sin. We cannot joke about sin. These behaviors are not good for us. They will hurt our children. They will hurt our families. They will hurt our society. That's not going to be popular. That is not popular. Are we willing to let God be found true even if it makes every other man a liar? That's our task. That's what we have to figure out. How about one more list here? Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means heaven is not going to be for people who practice these things. Here's the list: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. You know what effeminate is? There are gender identity conversations the last few years that have become just a big deal. Men who say, yeah, I don't identify as a man, I'm going to be a girl. Girls who say, yeah, I don't identify as a girl, I'm going to be a boy. And so they cut their hair, they dress, they do everything they can, including surgery, to look like the opposite sex. Effeminate is really a term more geared towards men who desire to not be manly. This is not Tim the Toolman Taylor, beat your chest, be manly sort of a thing. You all know a man that I love dearly who is really good at cross-stitching, calligraphy, some, you know, not, we're not talking about shooting, hunting. My dad's artistic, but he's not effeminate. You understand the difference. These are descriptions of people living in a way God did not intend them to live. Abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Now here is the kicker in this context. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul then says in verse 11, and such were some of you. It's important for me to make this point clear. The church, God's people, that's us. Our platform is not, I'm better than you because you've done these things and I haven't. I was raised in the church and I was raised with the Bible, so I never practiced a lot of these things. That's not our platform. Our platform is that there is God's way of living and then there's a selfish way of living. And God has called us away from the world. Friendship with the world, James 4, is enmity with God. There's no middle ground. There's no hiding. You can't say, well, I'm just not religious. Okay, fine, you're not religious. You've not chosen God. If you fail to choose God, then you've chosen not God. That's God's perspective. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. but you were sanctified. So these lists, oh, God hates those people. God doesn't hate those people. God wants to save those people. The same way he saved you and you and you and you and me. And he's telling a church in a very corrupt town of Corinth, stay strong. Don't go back to that stuff. Most of these things, by the way, the fornication, you notice how it says fornication, idolatry, adultery. Most of the sexual immorality in this day was tied to religion. It was tied to the worship of idols. The things you would do at the temple of a false god was not take the Lord's Supper. It was gluttony, drunkenness, sexual immorality, all in the name of religion. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not designed to ruin your life, ruin your wife's, your marriage, ruin your family, ruin society. Christianity is elevating by design your life, your home, your society. There's no religion that has defended women like Christianity for thousands of years, a couple thousand years now. Catch up. All these false religions, they don't do that. They say children are insignificant and women are a little better than children but not as good as men. It's not Christianity. It's not what Christianity says. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But God saved you. God washed you clean. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. That word death, as you know, means separation. Here's the deal. You get to choose in this life and in the afterlife whether you will spend it with God or not. But the choice is yours. The choice is mine. If I don't want to have any part of this, God, you don't know what you're talking about. This is old-fashioned. This is not going to dictate my life. I'm going to live my way. I don't need you, God. Thy will be done, God says, for all eternity. But for those who are willing to acknowledge God as creator, as their designer, as their maker, provider, helper, and those who come to God enjoy not death, which means separation, but fellowship. If we walk in the light, the fellowship is there. For the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is separation, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as Paul gets down to the end of Romans 13, he says, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Things that are sinful somehow have a pull, don't they? They have an attraction. Not all of these things are attractive to all of us, but we're all attracted to some of this. We can all easily be pulled away from God towards something that's not good for us. Paul's telling these Christians, you worked so hard to come out of that. Don't go back. Don't make provisions for the flesh. If you're a drunk, you don't get to go to happy hour with your coworkers. Not even to drink iced tea, because you're a drunk and that's going to be too much for you to handle. Don't do it. Don't put yourself in a position to fail. I'll close back with 1 Timothy 1. Because after giving this list, and this just gets back to the point that this is not a thing of arrogance. My lifestyle, I live the Christian life. Therefore, I'm better than you. God likes me more than you. I'm smarter than you. Paul, after giving this list that includes murdering your parents, sexual immorality, homosexuality, kidnapping and lying and all of these things that he says are contrary to healthy teaching, healthy living, he then goes on and he says, but I'm the chiefest of sinners. I thank God, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, to put me into the ministry, though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now tonight, we're going to spend a little more time digging into some of these things, but Paul understands the societal debauchery of his day. It's bad. It's not, it might just be the equivalent today or worse. But he says, I formerly persecuted the church. You know, the world beating up on the world, gangbangers shooting gangbangers, that doesn't keep me up at night. The world's going to do its thing, but I persecuted and hurt the church. And Paul says, I'll be the first one to say that I'm the chief of sinners. But, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He goes on and he ends the chapter by telling Timothy in verse 18 to wage the good warfare. He ends the book in chapter 6 and verse 12, and he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because Timothy's a young man in a worldly city, and he's susceptible to covetousness and sexual immorality just like everybody else. Fight the good fight. Struggle. Contend. At least contend. Fight against it. That's what we're all doing. Because we've all come from different places in life, and some have come from some pretty dark places. Nobody comes to God because they're healthy. Nobody comes to the cross because their lives are put together. The draw of the gospel is that we as people say, man, I'm messing a lot of stuff up. Everywhere I turn, I can't seem to get it right. And just when I get something right, I learn to foul up something else in my life. That's me. Now, maybe you got things together, but I don't. And I need to fight against any inclination, any tendency to move away from God's plan for me towards something that's unhealthy for me. Anything contrary to this book, we're told it's unhealthy for us. I would invite and encourage each one to read the Bible carefully and prayerfully. And if you see that something's wrong, that God got it wrong, I'd like to know. I'd like to know if you've got a recipe that can beat this one. I'm curious. We're going to sing the invitation song, but each of us, as we leave this place, keep the faith, brothers and sisters, right? Fight the good fight of faith. God is rooting for us. He desires what is best for us. If it's obedience to the gospel or prayers you need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?